You take your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of John, John chapter 15. Actually, let's go to John chapter 16 first. John chapter 16, and when you get there, you can go ahead and place a marker there. We'll be back and forth into the book of John a few different times, and I'll have you place a marker somewhere else when we get there. Tonight, we're going to be speaking about the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, and we have a lot of scriptures to go through tonight. I actually cut out about half of them, and we still have more than I think we have time to go through, so I'm going to make mention of a lot of them. I'm going to read some of them out for you, and then we'll turn to a few of those. But just to say it up front, there is a lot of scripture about the Holy Ghost and about all three members of the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead, which is a blessing to us, because that means God cares for us to know about who He is, and God would be willing to do that for us. And so my aim and goal for tonight is just for us to have a greater desire to know Him, to know who He is, and what He expects from us. You know, it is a blessing to know that God cares so much about us. And I know for a lot of this, and I told Pastor earlier, it's kind of hard to find something that he didn't cover in the, I think, about 20-message-long series that he had. And I don't think I found anything new that Pastor didn't include, but this will most likely be review for us, but that's still a good thing. It's good to have a review, and certainly a great thing to know this doctrine. And so we'll go ahead and just read John chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14, and then we'll just jump straight into it. The Bible says in 13, Jesus speaking, "How when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive Mine, and shall show it unto you." So we'll go ahead and just, as we already mentioned, preach on the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity to join in Your house and to gather here together. Lord, we are so very thankful and blessed to have You as our God, that how You take care of us and the many different things and many different aspects that You work in our lives. And Lord, we just want to take that knowledge, and Lord, that we want to apply it to our lives, and Lord, know that You are near to us, that You have a desire for us. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same desire for You. Lord, I just pray that You would be with us now. Lord, I pray that You would give us a good service. I pray You could be with those that are away, whether through sickness or traveling. God, I just pray that You would give us a good rest of the day today. Lord, we love You and thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So we're going to be preaching on the doctrine of the Holy Ghost as our subject. And the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, throughout the span of Christendom, all the different sects of Christianity, has kind of been perverted over the years. It's really just kind of been ruined sometimes for the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal crowd or the emergent church crowd. Some of those denominations, they teach such gross error in regards to the Holy Ghost, and they do such a disservice to the Holy Ghost, and it's really not even just error or really not even disservice, but it's just full-on blasphemy, some of the things that they teach and the extremes that they go to and how they pervert and twist the doctrine of the Holy Ghost into something that it's not. But ultimately, we understand that all doctrinal error, whether it's the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, or baptism, or Lord's Supper, or whatever else it may be, all doctrinal error comes from a failure of interpreting the Scriptures. It comes from a failure of not understanding the Bible and its context. And the Bible is the only place that we can look to for absolute truth in this world. Right. It doesn't matter what we want to be true. And when it comes to the charismatics and the Pentecostal crowd and some of these fantastical views of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit today, you know, if I'm being honest, part of me would like to see some of those things happen. Part of me would like some of those things to be true. Part of me would like to be able to have, you know, maybe our pastor or deacons be able to come and heal someone for their infirmities that they've been dealing with, to heal the blind or the sick or the lame. I think that would be fun to have. I think that would be, you know, if God were to will to do some of that. I mean, I think I would like to enjoy seeing that. I mean, who wouldn't want to see someone be healed and the miracles being done? I mean, I can understand why people would want to see those things. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how much we want something to be true. It doesn't matter how much we think it might be better if it were true. It only matters what actually is true.
Right.
And the only place we can turn to for truth is the Word of God.
Right.
It's the only place that we can turn to. So tonight, we're just going to take a look at a biblical overview of the Holy Ghost. Overview of the Holy Ghost. And if we're going to understand doctrinally who the Holy Ghost is, we have to first take a look at the person of the Holy Ghost, and immediately we understand that the Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is a person. We have to start there. There are many anti-Trinitarian cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, that do not believe the Holy Ghost is a person. They believe that the Holy Ghost is some sort of spiritual influence or some sort of maybe mystical or magical force, and that he isn't really a person. He just you know, has this influence on people and they behave a certain way. That's absolutely not true. They deny the very person of the Holy Ghost. And so immediately in our text that we already read and a few other times here in the book of John, Jesus himself is going to refer to the Holy Ghost as a person. John chapter 14, verse 16. Go ahead and keep your marker here in John. As I mentioned, we'll be through a few of these chapters and through the different verses as we go through. And like I said, I'm just going to have to make mention to a few of these and just kind of skim along. So if you're not there when I start reading, you're out of luck. You got to be ready tonight. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he," speaking of the Holy Ghost, "may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Obviously, we could keep going. John chapter 14, verses 17, verses 26, John chapter 15, verse 26, and John chapter 16, verses 6, 8, 13, and 14. Invariably, Jesus always refers to the Holy Ghost as he or him, and he uses these personal pronouns to describe the Holy Ghost because he is 100% a person. It's an absolute lie of the devil and of the Jehovah's Witnesses to think that he's anything other than that. He is a person. So when it comes to this doctrine of the Holy Ghost, we first have to understand that he is a person, but he's not just any person. He is the third person of the Godhead. You know the verse, I'll just give it to you, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." He is one of the three persons that make up the Trinity. All three persons of the Trinity are co-equal in power, co-equal in existence, and all three persons of the Trinity are co-equal in their essence. The Holy Ghost is just as much God as God the Father is. The Holy Ghost is just as much God as God the Son is. All three of them are co-equal in all three of those parts. Just because they're co-equal, though, they choose to submit themselves willfully one to another. We see in Philippians chapter 2 that the Son of God chooses to submit himself to the will of the Father. We saw that what happened when he cried out in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He submitted himself to the will of the Father. So God the Son submits to the Father, and his purpose is to bring glory to the Father. The Holy Ghost submits himself to the Son, and his purpose is to bring him glory. Here in our text that we just read, John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we'll read it again. The Bible says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Jesus, God the Son, says that he will glorify me, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So his purpose is to bring glory to the Son. So God the Son, his purpose is to bring glory to the Father. And then so God the Father, his purpose is to bring glory to God, to the entire Godhead, is to bring glory to himself. That is what all three persons of the Godhead do. That's who they bring glory for. So the Holy Ghost is invariably throughout the Scriptures listed as the third person of the Godhead. God the Father is first, God the Son is second, and invariably God the Holy Spirit is third. And so God, the Holy Spirit, being a person, he's a person of the Trinity, he's one of the three persons of the Godhead, he has all the marks that a person would have. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And while you're turning to Romans, you can go ahead and put your marker in there when you get there. And when you get there to Romans, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 2:11 to speed us up. The Bible says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So the Spirit of God knows. He's intellectual. He has a mind of his own. The Holy Spirit is a person because he can think. He has intellectual ability. Romans chapter number 8. Look, if you would, in verse 27. The Bible says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." He has a mind. He has an intellect. He has knowledge. He's able to know things because he is a person. He has intellect, but he also has what's called sensibility or feelings, emotions. He has those things. Ephesians tells us that we are able to grieve the Holy Ghost. He has an ability to be grieved. He has that feeling. We're in Romans. Turn to Romans 15, just a few pages. So we'll have our marker in John and a marker in Romans. Hopefully that'll speed us up. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. He's able to love. He's able to be grieved. He's able to love. He's able to have these emotions because he is a person. So he has all the marks of being a person. He has the volatility, the will. We can look up some other verses. We're going to forego those at this time. But he has all the parts and all the marks of being a person because he is a person. And so that is important to understand doctrinally, because that is doctrinally true. But practically, what makes it even better to know that the Holy Spirit is a person is that rather than, you know, as the Jehovah's Witnesses explain it, that rather than just being a force that I want to have this force come upon me, I want to have the results of this mystical force or influence upon me, that means that all I can do is I can want the Holy Ghost. If that were the case, if he were just some influence or spirit or force, then that would be the case. Then I could want him, but that's the end of it. What makes it so great for him being a person is that he's able to want me. And for whatever reason or another, God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to fellowship with us, and we're able to grow in that relationship with him. He's able to communicate with me. I'm able to communicate with him. And it's a blessing to know that, because he is a real person, that we can fellowship and enjoy that mutual relationship together. So he is a person. So not only is that important to understand doctrinally, but that's also important to understand practically, because it's a great blessing and benefit to us. So first, we saw that the Holy Ghost is a person, and he's not just a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. But secondly, we want to take a look at who this person is, who this person is. So we already understand and learn that he is God. He's the third person of the Godhead. But we learn more about who he is and what he does from some of his titles that are listed in the Scriptures. So I read 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 earlier, where it says that the three in heaven are the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So that's his title, that's his name, is the Holy Ghost. But we also see a lot of other titles given in Scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and just read these out for you. I do have verses. If you want to ask me later on, I can get you the cheat sheet for them, that you can look them all up. But I'm going to read off a lot of these for you. He's known as the Spirit. His titles are known as the Holy Spirit, the Eternal Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Living God, Spirit of Burning, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Grace, Spirit of Promise, Spirit of Glory, Spirit of Life. And there's actually a few more that I left off that all contain this title of Spirit in the name. And those titles that have the English word Spirit for us come from a Greek word pneuma. And if you've taken pneumatology, that's the study of the Holy Spirit. It could also be the science of the Holy Ghost, but that doesn't sound right. So the study of the Holy Spirit is the word pneuma, is what we get. And the word pneuma specifically means to breathe, or is used in the words of breathing of life. And there's no greater word, and I'm glad that God used that word for us, because there's no greater description of the Holy Ghost, because pneuma, or breath of life, speaks to the life-giving, soul-satisfying, refreshing nature and character of the Holy Ghost. That's who he is. That's who he is. In our world, he's quite literally a breath of fresh air for the believer. And another reason I bring this up, the word pneuma, is there's actually another doctrinal word that we use that contains this Greek word. Otherwise, I wouldn't have brought it up. But theologically, we use this word theopneustos. Pneuma, neustos, is the root word to that, which we use as God-breathed or God-inspired to explain our Bible, that it's God-breathed or God-inspired. And this is how we ascribe one of the works of the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And I'll go ahead and read that for you. It tells us when holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's when the Holy Spirit of God breathed words of life into these men, and he was able to give us the Scriptures through them when he moved upon them, because he was giving them that breath of life, which the Word of God is a breath of life to us, at least it should be. So the Holy Ghost continues to work and enlighten and illuminate the Word of God to us, where he continues to breathe life into us. So not only did he breathe life into it in the original writings of it, but as we read it, it is the living Word of God. He continues to breathe life into it when he illuminates it for us, and we can understand it, and he enlightens it for us. That is a work, all of the Holy Ghost, that he does for us. So every time you see his titles that have Spirit in it, it means that it speaks that he's breathing life into something. You know, I've read out all those titles that had Spirit in it. So when you read your Bible and Jesus mentions that he's the Spirit of Truth, that's because he's the Holy Ghost that breathes truth. He breathes truth. He breathes life as he speaks. He's the Spirit of Grace because he breathes grace. He breathes life and he breathes glory and he breathes promises. Those are his titles. Those proclaim what he does. That's who he is. That's his essence. So that's what his titles explain about him. Obviously, we already went over the title of Holy Ghost that was given to him. Ghost implies a very personal relationship. We already talked about personal, that God is a person, the Holy Ghost is a person. And then another one of his titles, and we'll go back to John for this one. John chapter 14, we already mentioned this one, and you already know it. His title, the Comforter. The Comforter is one of his titles. John chapter 14 and verse 26. We skipped over this a second ago, but we'll read it now. But the Comforter, Jesus speaking, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So here in this passage in John chapter 13, all the way to John chapter 17, this is a full discourse of Jesus when he's speaking to his disciples, and he's going to tell them what's going to happen after he's crucified and after he's gone and after he leaves his disciples. So throughout these five chapters, Jesus teaches and instructs his disciples. He teaches them how to love one another. He teaches them how they're going to carry on the work when he's gone, even though there's trouble and tribulation that comes along the way. He's going to then pray with them, and he prays for them. In the midst of all of this, telling the disciples that he's going to be leaving them physically, he tells them that though they are sad at the time, there's going to be something better when he leaves, because there's going to be a comforter that comes. He tells them that the Holy Ghost is going to be able to comfort them, and he's going to be able to comfort them because God was going to be with them at all times, dwelling within them. And now we here today, we've heard that so many times, we're so familiar with it, the idea and the fact that God, if you're saved today, physically dwells within you, and that's just kind of lost all of its prowess on us. But when you're these disciples and you haven't had they haven't yet had the baptism with the Holy Spirit at this point in time, to be able to hear that there was going to be a comforter with them that was going to empower them and give them the direction in life, and that was going to help them and aid them along the way. And by the way, as Jesus is telling them every single one of these things, by extension, that counts, every single one of those promises come to us as well. For those of us that are saved today, we have that very same indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was talking about. We have that very same comforter within our lives today, if you're saved here today. So for those of us that are saved, the Holy Ghost indwells us upon salvation. Acts chapter 11 tells us that. That's when Peter and Cornelius and his family, they had gotten saved as Gentiles, and they felt that they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it is baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's never right to say baptized in the Holy Ghost. I did check the schedule. Someone else has that, so I don't have to hit it. But baptism means to immerse. They were immersed or indwelt with the Holy Ghost upon that time, and then afterwards they were baptized. You know, there's not a second work of the Spirit where now you get, the works of sanctification, or now you get the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. None of that is true. Upon salvation, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So the disciples at this point, here in John chapter 13 through 17, these five chapters, the disciples at this point had not yet been given the fullness or the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in one of the verses that he dwells with them, but he does not dwell in them at this time, or at least the fullness of him indwelling them isn't present at this time. That wouldn't happen until after Christ's ascension, where he mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he was going to have them wait for them until they received power. But John chapter 7, verse 39 says, But this spake he, being Christ, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It wasn't until Christ's ascension that he sent the Holy Spirit to us, or that he actually says that he prayed to the Father to send the Comforter to them. So there was a time when the disciples were saved. However, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. All three parts of the Godhead did have a work on them, because God does have a part in working with the lost man and those that don't know him, those that he's not indwelling. God still has a work in him. And we will see kind of, all three versions or all three persons of the Trinity kind of working in tandem in some of these things. And obviously we will highlight the Holy Ghost as I go through him. But all three parts of the Godhead have a work with mankind. The Holy Ghost, more specifically, has a personal, direct, intimate nearness with the everyday things and everyday working of mankind. He's the one that deals most closely with us, if you want to think about it that way. But all of God was involved in creating the habitation that we live in, the universe that we live in. All three parts of the Godhead were involved. In the beginning, God created. That's God the Father. He came up with this plan. And then God the Son, or the Word, as John chapter 1 calls him, spoke and created the worlds and spoke them into existence. But the world was without form and void, is what Genesis 1 tells us, until the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, and he formed it. So that's what the Holy Spirit did in our creation. He had a part in that. And then all three members of the Trinity had a part in creating man. So it wasn't just that they created the habitation, but they actually created man himself. And all three parts of the Trinity are found in that. So God the Father, if you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he said, "Let us make man in our image." The image would be the image that Christ would actually manifest himself in. You know, we see that Christ was born as Jesus Christ, but also the pre-incarnate appearances throughout the Old Testament. That is what he would appear in. That was the image that we were made after. But it was the Holy Spirit of God that then formed us of the dust of the ground and breathed that breath of life, pneuma, into us. And man became a living soul. That was the Holy Spirit's work within us. It was God the Father whose will it was to make redemption possible for sinners. God is the one that gave the plan. I already mentioned earlier where Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." God the Father's will was for that to happen. God the Son gave his life for our condemnation. He gave his blood that was shed for our remission. But it's the Spirit of God that works and convicts and calls and draws and reproves mankind to come unto salvation. Now, you wouldn't think that would have to happen. I mean, who would hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that we are sinners condemned before God, and yet no hope within and of ourselves to get right, and yet God chose to give his only begotten Son for us? Who would ever choose to go to hell rather than accept God's glorious gift? And yet, mankind, almost to the depth of his depravity, pulls away, the Bible says, pulls away the shoulder and neglects and rejects and refuses God's offer of salvation. And so it requires the work of the Holy Ghost to strive with man, to convict him, to reprove him, and to convince him that he is a sinner. And it's really the pride of man that gets in the way. You know, the other day, my coworker and I, we were in downtown Warrensburg, and we were doing some work out there. As we were working out there, we were by the library, and so we had some visitors come across our way. We had a homeless man approach us, my coworker and I, and that homeless man came up to him and was, you know, asking him if he could have some money and asking him if he could have, you know, maybe some food that he could have. And so my coworker's like, "Hey man, I don't have any money on me." He's like, "I used to actually work for a food center." He's like, "It's actually down the road." And he's like, "Yeah, I know about the food center. I know they give away free food to people." He's like, "But I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that." He's like, I really just want some different food." And so he goes and he turns and he asks me, and being honest with you, I wouldn't have given him money. I may have bought food for him, but I wasn't going to just give him money. I wanted to make sure I knew where that money was going and that I wasn't enabling anything else that he might have had going on. But, you know, in my mind, to try and get him to think long-term about his problem that he came with, I just asked a simple question. You know, if I give you food today, what are you going to do when you get hungry tomorrow? And apparently I wasn't the first person to ask that, because as soon as I asked him that, he exploded with anger and he, you know, told us things. "Well, I already had a job and I lost my job and I don't want to get another one and I don't want to do this. My boss told me I had to do that and they said I couldn't go here and couldn't do this and my boss forced me to have to do that." And he just, by the end of it, just threw his hands up in the air and stormed off. And so I tell that story and I say all of that not to belittle that guy or to pick on him in any way, but I say that because it's the very same pride in a homeless man that would rather starve than get a job. It's the very same pride that dwells within each and every single person that would drag himself down to the pits of the devil's hell rather than admitting he's wrong before God. And so it's the Holy Ghost that has the job to convict, to reprove, to strive, and to convince man just to simply get right with God, who he's wrong before. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. And man's pride would rather drag him down to hell before admitting that he's wrong. Now, praise the Lord, he would do that for us. Praise the Lord, he did that for me. I can speak of personal testimony to where it took me 18 years of the Lord striving with me and working with me and bringing me to the point where I got saved. And praise the Lord, even after that long, he still allowed me to do that. Thank God for that. But this is the work that the Holy Ghost does for us. It's an intimate, close work with us that he deals with us on a personal basis. John chapter 16, if you're there in John still, look in verse 7, and we'll go ahead and read a few verses here. This is some of the work that the Comforter is going to do when Jesus is away. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be in red. "It is expedient or better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, this is what he's going to do. He will reprove the world of sin. That means he's going to convince the world that they're sinners before God. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And if they're sinners before God and they die in their sin, they're going to end up in hell. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And there's no other way to get to the Father but by way of the Lord Jesus Christ and to get right with God. So he's going to teach them of righteousness. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And one of these days, make no mistake about it, there will be a judgment for all those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. So it's the Holy Ghost working with the lost man in order to bring them into salvation. And so he works with them, he strives with them, he convicts them and reproves them and convinces them to get saved. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit for a lost man. Now when we get saved, a lot of those same things still apply to us, or just in a different manner. We actually see that continued if we pick up in verse 12. John 16, verse 12, the Bible says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you these things to come. So when he comes, he's going to teach us all of those things. How is he going to do that? He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to breathe truth into us through the Word of God. That's what he does. So when we get saved, the Holy Ghost teaches us the Word of God, how to apply the Word of God, and then he convicts us when we fail to apply it. It's the Spirit of God that tells a child of God, hey, you shouldn't have done that. Hey, you shouldn't have been going there. You shouldn't have been thinking this way. This is not how a child of God behaves. It's the Spirit of God that works upon a person, upon a Christian, upon a believer, that teaches them those things. And, you know, you may have some examples that you can think of, and I'll throw just a random example. It may have happened to anyone. Just a random for instance, but maybe you're at work and you're going through your typical work day and you're thinking about the message you're going to preach later on that night. And then out of nowhere, a swarm of bees just comes up all over you. Comes out of nowhere and starts stinging you. And it's the Spirit of God that says, you know, when everything's done and everything's calmed down, that says, let's talk about that anger problem you had there for a minute. And you know, you know how it goes. You try and defend it. Well, Lord, those bees really provoked me. And that doesn't work. And he says, well, did you really have to throw your hat and glasses across the yard in front of everybody? Lord, I was getting stung by those glasses. I had to get them off. Well, did you have to kick the homeowner's dog as he walked by? Lord, it was a chihuahua. That's not a dog. I'm kidding about that last part. Probably. But it's the Spirit of God that comes to us and tells us those things, that works upon our heart and that says, you know, you should have handled this differently. This is not how a child of God behaves himself. The Word of God says this, you've learned it, you've applied, but then you've been failing in this area. It's the Spirit of God that says, you know that homeless guy that you met? You should have had compassion on him, because there was a time when you were homeless and didn't have a home before in heaven, and yet God had compassion on you. And there was nothing you could do to work to get there, and yet God had that compassion for you, and you had to have that compassion for others. It's the goal of the Holy Spirit to teach and convict us to have the very same mind of God. That's the work and the goal of the Holy Spirit when he teaches a believer. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You should be close with a marker. While you're turning there, I'll read Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God to try and reprove us and to renew our minds and to get us to think like God does. And that verse that I read from Titus 3:5 says that it is the Spirit of God that does the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is his goal to renew us, to renovate our lives, where once we were filled with sin and once we were sin-stained, marked, and yet instead replace those things with godly things and replace those things with the Word of God and replace those things with how a godly person should behave, putting off those old things of the old man and putting on the new things and living spiritually instead of carnally. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God upon a believer. And he works to conform us into the image of God. That's his purpose in dealing with us. That's his goal. Now, he has other dealings with us, just rather than dealing with us with sin. He helps us, Romans 8:26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helpeth us, Well, how does he help our infirmities? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he tells us that he helps us. And if we read in verse 27, he continues, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what that mind of the Spirit. Once again, he's trying to teach us his mind, which we read earlier, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he helps us by making intercession for us. He prays for us. He leads us. He guides us. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Go ahead and flip back a page if you're there. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, he leads us. He directs us. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, he calls us. That's when he said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. He separated them. He called them. He speaks to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He speaks to his churches. He speaks to the churches. But then he seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom also, after that ye have believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us. The word seal means to authenticate. You know, you can look back in your Bible. Maybe in my mind, it comes to the book of Esther when it says that he sealed it with the king's signet, with the king's seal. That way they could knew that the writings that they had made were authentically from the king. You know, we were able to know that it was from the king because we saw that seal. We saw that mark. It was authentic. So it's the seal of God that does that. He seals us when he does that. Now, God doesn't need a seal. God knows who's God knows who his children are. God doesn't need to know that. God doesn't need us to be authenticated before him. He knows, but he's to authenticate us before the world. He authenticates us before the world. You remember in Acts chapter 19 when Paul came up to those disciples, those certain disciples that were disciples of John the Baptist, and they were disciples of Jesus, and Apollos introduced them, and so Paul comes up to him and he begins to talk to him, and after a while, the Bible doesn't say exactly what it was, and so I guess we'll never really know, at least not this side of glory. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but we know that when Paul saw them, he took one look at them and he said, something isn't right here. And he asked them, have you been indwelt by the Holy Ghost? You know, has the Holy Ghost come upon you? And they said, we didn't even know that we were supposed to be looking for one. So the answer was no. I thought about asking that as a door-knocking question for some of the answers I've heard, but I'm afraid I'm just going to get some even more crazy answers and some blasphemy, really. And so I've avoided doing that. But we don't know what Paul would have heard or what would have popped out in his mind. But one way or another, something popped out in Paul's mind to where he saw that and he said, what's going on? That's not authentic. That's not what that's not what a child of God should be like. That's not what they should behave like. And I don't know. Perhaps Paul maybe walked up to there and he saw this group of believers and they were maybe saying that they were worshiping God together, and he sees that there's a person over there and he's got a t-shirt from a rock concert, breeches with holes all up and down it, a chain around his neck with a cross, waving his hands up in the air saying, I love Jesus. It's no wonder Paul would have said that's not authentic, because that's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's not what the Holy Spirit of God produces. That's not authentic. That's not authentic worship. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is working to produce that which is authentic in our lives. He's working to produce Christians that are conformed to the image of God, believers that produce the fruit of Christ's likeness, believers that are willing to empty their hearts of pride and of self and instead seek the will of God and to do it wholeheartedly. That's what the Spirit of God works to produce in Christians and believers. That's what he's striving for us to be. That's what he's teaching us and reproving us and chastening us and correcting us to be, is to be those things. But then he also wants us to do the will of God, so he fills us and enables us to do it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as man's body is controlled and influenced when it's given over to alcohol, a Christian is controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit of God only when he submits himself and allows himself to be. He has to get himself out of the way first to allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill him. So we got the Holy Spirit of God will fill us, and we cannot do the full work, I would dare to even say that we cannot do any of the work of God without the working of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Jesus was under the Spirit of God's control. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost when he was preaching to those that were at Galilee. The Bible tells us also the work of the Holy Spirit was the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus' entire ministry was surrounded and empowered by the Holy Ghost. And if Jesus needed this empowering and filling of the Holy Ghost, how much more do we need it? You know, in the book of Acts, it demonstrates the apostles in the early church and all of the works of God that they were able to do and how they were able to be effective. And they were able to be effective through the Holy Spirit. And I wrote down some of these verses just to mention them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said they had to wait until they were Spirit-filled. I think that's because they could not be as effective, or they couldn't be effective at all until they had got the Spirit filling them. So they waited, and Jesus commanded them to tarry in Jerusalem until that time. Then when that time came, empowering them, obviously we know Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we saw what happened, so much so that there was such an effect that 3,000 souls were saved by Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that were added unto the New Testament church. Peter was filled with the Spirit when he addressed the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Stephen, the Bible says, filled with the Spirit, bore witness until his very final breath in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Paul and Barnabas, filled with the Spirit when they began their ministry in Acts chapter 13. Philip, being filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 8 when he left the revival in the middle of Samaria to go to the desert to find an Ethiopian man who was looking for God because God had a plan there for him and what a convert he made. And he was able to do that by being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Ghost and him, the filling ministry that he has. And so I listed all of those things off, and I could have listed off a lot more through the book of Acts. I didn't. But might I remind you, the point of listing all that off was not to say that those are supermen in any way, that they're some spiritual giants. I think they certainly allowed themselves to be. But the point of that was to say that the very same, you know, if we think of Peter in Acts chapter 4, those very same leaders that Peter stood before, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we preach these things, by the way, whom ye crucified," is the very same people that a few weeks earlier that Peter had to deny the Lord three times because he was afraid what they were going to do to him. Well, what changed in the life of Peter? Well, he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before or the filling of the Holy Spirit, but he does now, and he has the boldness of the Spirit of God dwelling within him. So he had to have the boldness of the Spirit of God filling the man of God in order to carry out the work of God. That's God's plan to carry out his work. So the point is, if we have any desire to accomplish the work of God or the will of God or the plan of God in our lives, the Holy Ghost is the one that is going to fill us and enable us and empower us to do that. So in order to carry out that plan in our lives, the Holy Ghost provides a person with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, and there was a time when sign gifts were a thing. I already mentioned on the day of Pentecost. But you know, from the day of Pentecost until the Bible says tells us that until that which is perfect has come, that more sure word of prophecy, the completed word of Bible was given to us. When God finished giving us the completed Bible, those sign gifts had gone away. So from that time of Pentecost to the time of the completed Bible, they had those sign gifts such as speaking in tongues, healings, miracles, prophecies, all of those things that you may see in some of the charismatic and Pentecostal crowds and the things that they try and pretend to do. It doesn't exist anymore. God has done away with them. However, even though the sign gifts are done away, spiritual gifts are still in place. There are still spiritual gifts. And those are God-given abilities from the Lord to serve the Lord within a church. That's what spiritual gifts are. Every believer has one. If you're saved, you do have a spiritual gift. These gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Ghost within a believer. If you're saying, "I don't know what my spiritual gift is," well, the Holy Spirit of God manifests that gift in you, so you have to draw closer to the Holy God before the Holy Ghost before you can manifest maybe some of those abilities or gifts that he has given. The Bible says that he divided to every man severally as he will in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. That means no believer gets to choose their own gifts. God is the one that chooses those gifts. He bestows those gifts upon people, and he chooses to bestow them upon certain people for whatever reason he chooses to. But we are to serve them, but we are to use those gifts to serve within a church. And that makes sense. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God places us members in particular in a specific church. So it only makes sense that the Spirit of God knows what gifts that church needs. And so you got to think twice before about leaving a church because the Holy Spirit of God put you there with a specific gift. And so you have to be sure that it is the will of God for you to be able to leave that church or to go someplace else because God has a plan for you within that church. And we have we can give a full list of spiritual gifts. The time's running out. We don't have time to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 later to get the full list of those, but maybe some gifts are teaching, prayer, giving, exhortation. And, you know, there's a lot that the Holy Ghost does with dealing with us, and, you know, more we don't have time to get into tonight to fit in, but and apparently you can make an entire series on the Holy Ghost and all the things that the Holy Ghost does with us. But, you know, if one thing I could try and drive home with us tonight is that the Holy Ghost is a person who desires to have an intimate relationship with us, which means we can not only know God the Father, we can not only be thankful for God the Son, but we can also know and have a relationship with God the Holy Ghost, who deals intimately with us, who works with us. He desires, his desires toward us are pure. He teaches us, guides us, directs us to carry out the will of our life. He helps us, intercedes on our behalf. He speaks to us. He fills us to be able to carry out the plan of God. He does all of that because he loves us, because he desires to have that nearness with us. So after knowing all that God does for us, God help us for those times when we pull away the shoulder from him, where God's convicting us of one thing and we go and do the opposite. God help us for those times when we quench the Holy Spirit, from those times that we grieve him. God help us for those times. Now for those of us that are saved, we ought to strive to know him, to serve him, to know his word, to know his will. For those of us that are lost, God does, the Holy Ghost does have a work in you. And if you're not saved today, you need to get saved, because there is an unforgivable sin of denying the work of the Holy Spirit of God and blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit of God and dying without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he was convicting you to accept. When that happens and you die without Christ, you'll be lost for all of eternity, and God turns a deaf ear eternally to all the cries of the damned. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. The work of the Holy Spirit of God is no doubt convicting you now. You need to you need to act upon that. When the time comes, in just a moment, when we stand for the invitation, go ahead and come. You can wave pastor or me, whoever's up here. We'll show you what the Word of God says and how you can know for sure you're going to be in heaven. For those of us that are saved, we need to strive to know the Holy Spirit of God, to be sensitive to him, to be submissive to him. There's no one in this room who's more sensitive than the Holy Ghost. We need to strive to know him more, to know his will for us, know his workings for us. The Holy Spirit is a great blessing to us. He is our comforter. He's our guide. He is the Spirit of truth that breathes into us, that breathes the word of life into us. And as a believer, we should draw as close to him as we can. Now, why don't you go ahead and stand with me, if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're not saved today, now's the time to come. Wave pastor or me down. Now, I don't know how the Lord may have used a doctrinal message to speak to somebody's heart. That certainly couldn't have been me. That could only have been the Holy Ghost. If the Lord is dealing with you about something, I don't know what it may have been. Maybe it was in a certain area that he pointed out that you're not doing one thing, or that he says you're not supposed to think this way or act this way, or maybe it's a salvation need. Whatever the Holy Ghost is speaking to you about, why don't you go ahead and come do business with him. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then the piano will begin to play.